Before we begin, let's offer up a word of prayer. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for your church. We give you thanks that you have called your people together. We thank you that you have brought us together as a local community of believers. And we pray as we examine what it is for us to be a church composed of believers. We pray that you would help us to understand this truth in a greater way. Help us to look into it. Help us to have our eyes open and our ears open and our hearts receptive to the truth of your word. May we be conformed to the image of your Son. May we be moldable in your hand. Now may your word be delivered clearly and accurately. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In your Bibles, let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read from the New International Version, and then I'd like to offer you a slightly different angle on it from a different translation. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Let's hear it from a slightly different angle. It says, Paul, a called apostle of Christ Jesus, because of the will of God, and the brother Sosthenes, to the church of God which is in Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. There's a lot that can be learned from a salutation in the New Testament. An opening salutation from Paul to this church here at Corinth. He opens up by making an identification of himself as one who is a called apostle. One who is called as an apostle or called to be an apostle. He is an apostle because God has called him to such. But then he also addresses to whom he is writing. And he is writing to the church of God at Corinth. And he speaks of them in certain ways. He speaks of them as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And he speaks of them as those who are called as saints, or called saints, or it says here, called to be holy in the NIV. I'll explain why I read it to you from a slightly different angle in a moment. But I'd like for us to look this morning at what Paul is saying about his understanding of this group that he is writing to in this city called Corinth, and the language that he uses about them. He calls them a church, and he calls them sanctified in Christ, and he speaks of them as called saints. I would submit to you that what the apostle is fundamentally saying is that this group that he is writing to, he understands not as the entire city of Corinth, or not even as every single person who happens to grace the presence of this group called that he calls the church of Corinth, but he regards this group that he calls the Church of God in Corinth specifically as an assembly of saints. An assembly called saints. He opens up by referring to them as to the Church of God in Corinth. He opens up by referring to them as a word which in the English, when translated church, brings up all sorts of different understandings and different definitions based on one's background. What is a church? What do we mean by church? Throughout history, it's meant many different things. In the medieval times, the church was regarded as the collection of the church hierarchy. That if you spoke of the church, you were speaking of the organizational structure, namely the pope and the bishops and the priests. They with the church. Some people think of the church in the sense that the church in a local sense is all of the particular congregations that happen to meet in one city comprise the church of that city. But what is meant by this word church? Well, the Greek word behind the word church is a word called ekklesia. Now, the etymology of that word, and by etymology, that means the way that the word is put together, the different parts of that word. It's two Greek words from which we get the word ek, which means out of or from, and then the word klesis, which means called. And so the word, based on its constituent parts, upon that which makes it together, makes it one word, the different parts, it would mean called out. People who are called from are called out. Now, that's been taken to mean that every time that we see the word ekklesia, we need to translate that as called out ones and understand it in that sense. However, the word church, ekklesia, is not just used in the New Testament with reference to groups of believers gathering together. If we turn our attention to Acts chapter 19, verse 32, we see the word ekklesia used for a group that is not a group of believers. Acts chapter 19 and verse 32, there's a riot going on in Ephesus. And starting at verse 28, when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Because Paul had just proclaimed the one true God, and then they were worshiping a false god. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. That word that was translated assembly, the Greek word there is ekklesia. The idea is that an ekklesia is a group of people who are gathered together. But not just a random gathering. Not just you happen to be walking down the street and happen to be around a bunch of people and that composes an ekklesia. But ekklesia I have never found in New Testament or other literature, as of yet, where it is used for just a random gathering of people, but it is a group of people who gather together for a specific purpose, such as the assembly of the Senate. In the ancient world, the Senate was called an ekklesia. And so it is a group of people who are assembled together and are being, if you will, called out from normal day-to-day affairs to assemble together. You might put it that way. They are gathered, they are people who gather together for a specific purpose. And so, when Paul refers to the church of God at Corinth here, I would argue that he is, first of all, speaking primarily of the fact that they are a congregation or an assembly of people. Many times when we hear the word church, we think first and foremost in terms of an institution, an organization. But if we understand this word properly, we'd understand that there is no such thing as an institution called the church that exists apart from those who make it up. That a church is first and foremost a group of people. Now there are, as John Dagg has argued, are organizational aspects to the church, as Paul talked about appointing elders and spoke of deacons, that there's leadership structure and there's leadership organization, but the church is first and foremost an assembly of people. If we're to understand who makes up a church, I think we need to have that as our foundation. That the church is an assembly of people. Now, who makes up that assembly is the question we're concerned with today, and why that is important. But to have that as our foundational understanding of the church, I think, is important. As many times we might speak of the church in terms of an organization, that an entity that exists apart from the people that make it up. Someone once asked, what is the job of the church? I said, to equip the saints. But are not the saints the church? So we must first and foremost understand that a church is a gathering or a group of people. A group of people who gather together, who assemble. The author of Hebrews spoke of to the believers in Hebrews chapter 10. He spoke of them as those who urging them to not neglect the assembling of themselves together. So who is it who makes up an assembly? Who is it who makes up a local assembly of believers? Paul addresses to this assembly as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and who are called saints, or called as saints. The Greek there for called saints is just two Greek words put together, kleikos hagios, which is just simply to the called saints. To the called saints. He delimits, that is, defines, what he means by this church that he's writing to in terms of those who compose it. He limits it to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and who are saints. Saints that are saints because God has called them to that status, but saints nonetheless. That not every single person who happens to be in the vicinity of where this church happens to gather compose this church. Nor does he allow it to be the people who make up this church to be anybody who happened to have been born into someone who is part of this church. I'll explain what I mean by that momentarily. But he addresses here, first and foremost, that the church is a group of people who have a certain relationship to Jesus Christ. They have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. That is, they have been set apart and placed in Christ Jesus and set apart from the rest of the world by being placed in Christ Jesus. And he also speaks of them as saints, those who are holy ones. Paul has one of his favorite ways of referring to believers as saints. He refers to believers in many locations as saints. We hear the word saint, and we think typically in our culture, think of someone who has received a special status because of certain works that they have done. He refers to the believers in Ephesus as saints. He refers to the believers here in Corinth as saints, holy ones. What is a holy one? I'd say he defines it by saying those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So that brings us to the question, who is one who has been sanctified in Christ Jesus? Who is one who is a holy one who has been called by God? Saint, one who has been sanctified in Christ Jesus, who has been set apart and placed in Christ, is one that we read about earlier in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 in verse 38. Peter has just got done preaching, has just finished preaching his first sermon after the evangelistic sermon, after the Christ had ascended. And after hearing the sermon, there were many, it says, the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And he responded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise was for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And he says, those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Who is it who is added to the number of those who made up this assembly, this early assembly of believers? But those who accepted the message were baptized. That they were regarded as part of this assembly. They were added to that number. Then in verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Those who were being saved are those who are added to the number of the assembly. Not just somebody who happens to be there, or somebody who happens to be born to someone who is part of that congregation. But someone who is saved is added to the number. One who is saved is one who has been sanctified in Christ Jesus and who is a called saint. So a local church, we might say from this, it could be defined as this. A local church is an assembly of people who have received the gospel of Christ Jesus. And who have received the ordinance of baptism. That is a local assembly. That is a local church. Now you say, "Well, Mark, that's all well and good, but how is that important to me? How is that important to my life as a Christian and my relationship to the church? That's great information, but what does that have to do with me?" Well, first, I would ask, on what basis do you consider yourself as part of a church? Do you consider yourself part of a church just because you happen to go there or happens to be in your neighborhood? Or do you consider yourself a part of that church because you have found yourself in Christ Jesus and you have united yourself to this body? Either through formal membership or through being part of this church or a church. But if we were to survey the book of 1 Corinthians, we would see a number of things by which Paul points out how this understanding of the church is important to us. One of the first places that I see is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a man who is having an illicit relationship with his father's wife. And the apostle urges the Corinthians to execute a form of discipline on this man and to cast him out of their midst, in essence, and he refers to him as a so-called brother, indicating that Paul had an understanding that for one to be a believer was for one to be part of the local church. And for one to not be a believer would be for one to not be part of the church. And he referred to this man as a so-called brother. It is very difficult to exercise church discipline when you don't have an understanding that all those who are part of your church are not believers. From my standpoint, I cannot expect someone who is not a believer to uphold the standards of Christianity. But one who is a believer, I can expect them to uphold the standards of Christianity. We also have in 1 Corinthians the Lord's Supper, chapter 11. In chapter 11, Paul says not everybody should be taking the Lord's Supper. But only those who have judged the body. We interpret that to mean many different things, but at the core of it is, do you understand this as being in relationship to Christ and His church? It is an ordinance only for believers. And if we were to have an understanding of a local church that it is that everyone who happens to live in an area or have been born in a church would be to be disobedient to this scripture, as we would offer communion to just about everybody. It is an ordinance for believers. But also in 1 Corinthians, chapters 12 through 14, the apostle deals with the nature of spiritual gifts and a relationship to one another. An understanding of a believer's church helps us to understand our relationship to one another. Paul speaks of the church as one body that has many parts, one unit that is composed of many parts that are in union together, tied together to one another. If we understand a church simply as an organization of which seeks to do a purpose, is merely an organization that seeks to accomplish a purpose, the only union that we have is an institutional union. But Christ speaks of our union with one another as far beyond and greater than a mere institutional union. But we are united together organically through Christ Jesus. We have fundamentally an organic union, and that when you look at your brother or your sister in Christ who is part of your church, when they hurt, you hurt. When they do well, you do well. Other parts of the body have gifts, not just you, not just me. We are tied together by Christ, united together by Christ, organically tied together. If we don't understand our church as an assembly of those who are all united together on the common ground of Christ Jesus, we will run from each other, hurt each other, because we won't understand the union that we have together. We won't understand that everyone has something to contribute because they're all believers in Christ. And plus, we will allow those who are not believers and who do not have our best interest in mind to seek to influence us, to infiltrate our ranks, to take leadership positions, to teach, such as happened to many a church. It is imperative that churches understand what makes up a church. It's important for us to understand that a church is a group of people to gather together with a biblical organizational structure, who are a group of people who are called saints, and only called saints. Those who compose a church. There are the unbelievers will walk in, and there will be those who appear to be believers but aren't. But a church, those of us who are in union together as a local church, are those who have been sanctified in Christ and who are called saints. To think otherwise would lead us down a path that may bring about strange teachings, strange practices, and dishonor to Christ. So let us as a people remember this: we who are believers in Christ, who have joined together at this church, are joined together not merely because we are part of this church, but because we are joined together by Christ and assembled together because of that, and are connected together organically and spiritually. Fellow believers in Christ, you are part of this church. You are part of me, and I am part of you. Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for calling us together. May we understand ourselves as our church that the union that we have is based in Christ, based on our relation to Him. May we always remember that, and may we always not compromise that in order for the sake of pragmatic gain. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.